I want to share some things with our Sunday school class and with those who view our Sunday school broadcast a week later. We are all praying for the situation in Ukraine. A missionary family that we support ourselves, the Mayer family. Richard actually returned from the Ukraine the 17th. He had been there for a special tour of some churches and had been scheduled to return. He was able to do so. Many American missionaries are evacuating, have been urged to evacuate. But first of all, I want to give thanks that that Richard is safely home right now. But I spoke with him, and the area where he was visiting down in the Odessa area, they have, of course, churches there, friends there, acquaintances there. His children really grew up there. Now Elizabeth, I think, is 22. David should be about 18. So their children have grown up there. Many of their close friends and neighbors are Ukrainian. And we want to pray for the mayor's ministry and for ministries like that. Of course, the tragedy of the political situation and the war is horrific, but we always pray here especially for Christians and missionaries, and we give thanks that God is watching over them as he sees fit. But I also want to introduce to you another couple that you do not know. I met them on social media this past week. I will tell you this young man's name, but I can't pronounce it. He is the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary in the second largest city. He's a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He's a faithful missionary and is doing good work. And as I'll share with you later, he has their intent is to remain in the country. They are Ukrainian, he and his wife, and they are making preparations, if necessary, to take their work underground. Sadly, poignantly, the Ukrainian Christians understand what underground church is about. Under the Russian years, Soviet Union years, when they were part of the Soviet Union, there was no religious liberty, and all the Christian work was done underground. And our hearts are breaking for the suffering, but we also want to pray for those Christians there in Ukraine. And I just thought there's this couple do not know. They do not know what they face today or what will happen. And so we want to pray for the Ukraine, but especially for Ukrainian Christians, and especially for those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask Brother Gary Gall to come and lead us in a special prayer for the Ukraine, and our thoughts, of course, for people that the mayors know and young couples like this who are in harm's way. So Brother Gary will come and lead us in prayer even before we begin our Sunday school lesson.
Father, we come to you on behalf of the Christians in Ukraine and pray that you be with them. And Father, you made that promise to us that you're going to lead us and forsake us. And pray that you would really give them the strength and give them the wisdom to know what to do next as they face these challenges. Pray for the churches. Pray that you be with them, their pastors, and they have to lay ground with you. Bless the work there as it continues. We thank you for those who are standing strong and to defend their freedom. especially the example of the president, and pray that bless him and each one there as they fight to defend their country. We pray for the seminary that as we talked about on the ground, pray that you'll continue to bless as they train men for ministry and as they do their work, perhaps on the ground for the foreseeable future, and pray that you would bless that. We know that effort when your church in Jerusalem was first, that the gospel went with that, and may that be the same with these Ukrainian Christians. And pastors, pray for all the missionaries that are still there. Pray that you would protect them, and pray for them. And thank you for other nations who are coming to their aid and support, and helping them to defend their country. We pray for strength first, and they will, if not there already, they will soon be there and be in relief work, and also helping with the refugees coming out of that country. So we pray you just have your will and your way, and bless the gospel as it's being spread, will be spread, and pray for the Christians especially. We have no concept, we can't relate to what they're going through now, but we know, pray that you will just meet their needs now and watch over them. We ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I echo that. I come to admire Volodymyr Zelensky, the president of the Ukraine. I understand the U.S. offered to evacuate him, and he told him he didn't need a ride, he needed ammunition. I admire that. I pray God will bless their efforts, not to be political, but if Russia can be stopped or slowed down in the Ukraine, maybe it'll give NATO time to develop a spine or a strategy, because I do not think this is the last aggression that we'll see from Vladimir Putin. And I do not think we should be surprised that Russia is attempting to restore the Soviet Union. I still think they figure prominently in biblical prophecy, and we have to be praying for those nations affected. I learned this week that the Ukraine is one of the primary Eastern European countries for missionary work, both in the country and extending from the country. There's been a great work. The Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary, one of those works, of course, the mayor's work there in the Odessa area. A lot of good gospel preaching, church planning, ministries in the Ukraine. And of course, the fruit will remain, we pray, but we pray for the whole situation in the gripping time. All right, we are concluding our series on Romans. The lesson sheet I gave you has today's student handbook or hand sheet, and then one for next Sunday. We begin, we go to the Old Testament for a study in the Exodus and Leviticus. So those books are available in the foyer, I guess. Brother Gary's giving those out if you need one. If you know a shut-in that needs a copy of the Sunday school book, let us know. We'd be glad to take it to them. Or if you would like to take it to them, and they might follow along. And if they're not aware of, or if they have someone who can connect them to sermon audio, there is also a phone app now. If you have a smartphone, you can get a free app. If you don't know what that is, never mind. You don't need it, but if you have a phone and you can use an app, you can have it programmed to get a little note every time we load a new video, upload a new video. You can access that through sermon audio. And we're thankful for their ministry. And in times like this, international difficulties, I don't think we realize how precious communications are to Christians all over the world. Many Europeans speak English. Probably more Europeans speak English than Americans speak their languages, but English is still a very, very popular language in schools and other countries, and so that's one of the reasons we've seen our ministry videos accessed in dozens and dozens of countries, especially during the pandemic, but that continues. People like to access Bible studies, Sunday school lessons. They like to watch children's ministries. Some of our most popular downloads have been children's messages, a message for the children next door. And so we're thankful for that. I don't always pat rich people on the back, but I was thankful to see Elon Musk making available satellite linkage available to the Ukrainians. And the Vice President of Ukraine made a personal appeal, and Elon Musk has granted them a communication band on one of their satellites, which is very, very important. Communication is very important. The fog of war, or being able to stay in touch with your people. Of course, one more thing, and I'll go to the lesson, but pray for Russia. It wasn't too many years ago that we were celebrating Brother Sam Wilson establishing the first Baptist church of his ministry in downtown Moscow, and that work's still going on. I don't know how much liberties they have, but there are literally thousands of Russian people who are protesting this war. I'm praying for them. I'm praying the Russians, the Russian people are not our enemy, or the Vladimir Putin sure is. But perhaps there would be enough to change their government and to have a president or a leader who would negotiate a peace and withdraw from war. Some of you are old enough to remember Lech Walesa. Remember Poland? 1980, around that time. And the Polish people finally said enough's enough, and they established a democratic government. And it can be, governments can change. And Poland has been a strong ally of the United States since that time. They are a great ally of the Ukraine. But enough about that. But my heart's stirred about it. I'm just communicating with this young couple. Just keep on in your prayers. And Richard Mayer's hearts, they're just, you know, very concerned about their loved ones there, their churches, their people they've ministered to for decades, and we need to pray with them. All right, we've come to the conclusion of our study of the Gospel of Romans. I call it the Gospel of Grace and Paul's plans. We're going to see some intimate, almost expedia travel discussions that Paul has. And why is that? Well, these are real people. These are real places. We'll hear Paul talking about a desire to go to Spain and preach the gospel. He will be talking about some people who are helping him in Rome, and about churches that are meeting in houses, and people's ministry to of the gospel. Paul, of course, had two Roman imprisonments, we think. The first imprisonment is recorded in the book of Acts, and it's a rather like a house arrest. He will make it to Rome. We don't think he makes it to Spain, but he will make it to Rome, and he will spend 2 years in household arrest. He will have a great impact on planning churches in Rome. It's a large city. And then, of course, he will be released. We think the study of his letters indicates that he was released. And then he will later be arrested and returned to Rome, and there he will be beheaded. Paul was beheaded in the late 68, I think. He is executed by Nero before the fall of Jerusalem. But Paul will know the city of Rome real well. But he will discuss his travel plans with them. Verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He says, I want you to strive together in prayer. I'm embarrassed sometimes when I read the New Testament's exhortation to prayer. I think sometimes I know less about prayer than I did when I started my Christian life. I'd like to say there are some things in my Christian life I'm pretty sure I know more now than I did when I was 8 years old. I'm not sure I've grown in my prayer life like I should grow in my prayer life. Now, you can lecture me later and tell me how spiritual I am and how you arrived, but I'm just telling you, listen to me. We can become so perfunctory in our prayers. We can become so routine in our prayers. We can become so casual in our prayers. We become so sporadic in our prayers. Sometimes things move us and we get more earnest and agitated, and sometimes some situations and we really, to understand the New Testament's, Paul's saying, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers. We usually think of striving as a bad thing or strife, but actually it's about exercising yourself. It's about putting your spiritual shoulder to the wheel and really being serious about prayer. And Paul's not embarrassed to say, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And Paul said, I want you to pray for me. I want you to strive together. I know the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and I know He can convict you of this as well as me. Are we really striving together for prayers? I've thought about that this past week as I prayed for the mayors while I thought Richard had returned. I want a confirmation of that. I know he was scheduled to return, but with visas and borders and you don't know, you know, travel plans go awry on a regular basis, and I was thankful to know that he had been able to return and be with his family, but he is very much needs our prayers and time to be serious about that. But that's Paul's request. So, really, nothing changes. I don't want you to think our concern about Ukraine is anxiety. I really don't think that's what it is. I do think God's sovereign. I think He's in control. Some of these things sound very, very familiar. I'm sure everyone who's paid attention to history, there's always some petty tyrant or dictator or troublemaker on the international scene. It doesn't matter what generation it is. It's a given. There are wars and they rise from the lust of the heart, and there's always some bully on the block who's willing to risk even defeat to get what they want. One of the reasons so far why the measures of the Russian forces have been relatively measured, it's no consolation to those who have been killed, Putin needs the wealth of that country. He needs the infrastructure of that country. He needs the banking facilities of that country. The Ukraine is still the breadbasket of Central Europe, and he needs that country intact as much as possible. That's why he's willing to risk sanctions. That's why he's willing to risk economic sanctions, because he wants that piggy bank. He wants that agricultural resource. He wants that minerals, those natural resources. Make no mistake, he's not doing this to liberate somebody. He's selfish. You say, how do you know that? Well, you do study the Soviet Union, you know that's why they conquered other regions. So we need to be in prayer for now, but not to be anxious. There's no reason that we should be fearful, or we should draw back or in unbelief. The Apostle Paul is a good example for us there. Commit ourselves to serve God faithfully, trusting with his future. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't know about the future, but I know who holds the future. That's all the difference. People say, well, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't know what will happen. But I know God knows. I think, will God deliver the Ukrainian Christians? I don't know. I pray that he will. I pray that he will. I don't know what the sovereign purposes of God may be. But we want to commit ourselves to serve God faithfully and trusting with his future. Maybe this would be a good time for us to thank God again for our liberties, our freedoms, and our opportunities to serve God right now where we are. Our author gives us a glimpse of one of the famous archaeological ruins in Rome. Rome was a real place. For 200 years surrounding the time of Christ, there was a period of time known as the Roman Peace. The Romans, under Julius Caesar in the last century before Christ, they conquered much of Europe. Conquered parts of England. They conquered the Eastern European districts that we know well. And then, of course, the Mediterranean world. Rome brought all of that world, what was then the Western world, under its dominion. And they established relative peace. There are always local revolts and rebellions and problems, but there was relative peace, and they established communication. There were roads, there was a postal system, there was very active maritime trade and travel. Rome turned the Mediterranean into a Roman lake. Of course, they defeated Hannibal and his elephants, conquered Carthage and all that. And I know some of you are getting real excited. You're going to go home and get your high school history books out. It's fascinating to see what was all going on. Well, God was bringing a time when Jesus Christ came into the world. It says in the fullness of time. It was just really historically, politically, and economically just the perfect time for the gospel to be unleashed from that little strip of land there on the Mediterranean coast and to go everywhere. And as Brother Gary prayed, that's what happened. Sometimes because of persecution. Sometimes because of plans. Sometimes Christians went everywhere because the church at Antioch the Holy Spirit said, separate out Paul and Barnabas, I want to send them. And it was very deliberate and very well planned. Sometimes the Christians are just scattered. Sometimes the apostles stay behind. Acts chapter 8, I think it is. And those Christians went everywhere preaching the word. Witnessing, I think, is a good translation of that. Telling people about Jesus. And by the end of Acts chapter 9, you have what had been one church in Jerusalem, and then Acts 9:31 says you have churches in Judea and Samaria. Later on, we find one there's up Antioch, what I mentioned before. And then, I mean, the gospel. Some people think Thomas went to India, the apostle Thomas. Christians went across North Africa. You say, how do you know that? Well, there were churches of like faith and order all over North Africa by the second century at least. And then we know, the Bible tells us about the churches in Asia Minor and the churches in Macedonia and Philippi and then down into Greece. And we know the gospel got to Rome. And there's evidence that the gospel got to England in the first century in the Roman district. And I don't think there's any doubt about that historically. So, I mean, it was just a perfect time. Really, I would have to say it rivaled the access to the known world that we even have had in the last century or so. Now, we have better technology. The world is smaller now, not literally, but more reachable through travel. And now missionaries can board a plane and be in England in a few hours instead of 6 or 8 weeks on a ship. Now you can be in the Orient in a matter of a day or so, and that journey would have taken months back years ago. Now we have access through media, the World Wide Web, social media, radio, television, and we have the technology. One of the great blessings that the underground churches have is that now they don't need to carry around great big copies of the Bible. That's good if they can, but they can take the whole Bible and maybe every Christian book that they've ever had on a flash disk the size of your thumb. I think they're even called thumb drives, aren't they, Brother Ed? It's like the reason they call it that, the size of your thumb. It's so much easier to conceal those things, hide those things. There are ministries that for years have made available solar-powered shortwave radios, transworld radio. Most of the ministries that have translators, they translate their programs into dialects all over, and then they broadcast them by sometimes shortwave, sometimes FM. And many of them use the internet and so forth, and you can download the gospel. So we have tools now, even in crisis time, but the world is our mission field. So the question is, I'll just let you think about this, how difficult is it for you to trust God with your future? I suspect it has something to do with how difficult your present is. What would you believe? What you believe affects how you behave, and what you pursue determines where you go. I added that one. That's mine. That's not one of their slides. I think that sums up the book of Romans. If I had to summarize the book of Romans in two sentences, I'd say what you believe affects how you behave, and what you pursue determines where you go. That's what the whole first part of the book is about. We're sinners. We have to agree with God that we're a sinner, believe Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and then we begin to walk with the Lord. We begin to serve the Lord. So you have the doctrine of justification, and then you have the doctrine of sanctification. How to get saved, how to serve God. Then we later also learn in the book about glorification. How's this all going to work out? What happens to us when we die? What happens to us when this life ends? Well, turns out, we get a new body, we get a new home in heaven, we get to spend eternity with God, that should affect how we live right now. So we may not know what's going to happen here on the earth tomorrow, but we know what's going to happen to us when we die. We know what's going to happen to us when our loved ones die, if they're in the Lord. We know what's going to happen ultimately in the purpose and plan of God. God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. And I think time is marching forward to a great cataclysmic conclusion. I think all signs point to biblical prophecy being fulfilled just as we have preached it for 50 years. Sometimes people say, well, it hadn't happened, I've been hearing about Russia invading Israel since you were a child. I do believe it's on the prophetic calendar. I believe it's coming. And nothing that's happening in world history right now dissuades from that or saying, well, that's old news. That would never happen now. I think the Russian bear is still the greatest enemy of Israel in the prophetic future that I can understand, and nothing that Russia's doing now changes that. This access of the Ukraine is just a phase. He needs that wealth. He needs that resource. He's already accessed the Crimea, which belongs to Ukraine. He needed the ports. He needed the access to deep water for his navy and his submarines and so forth and so on. His aircraft carriers, he needs that. And that's what he's doing. But I think ultimately we will see Russia targeting Israel again, already doing that through its surrogates. But what should we do? Well, we should pray. I think we could pray that the Lord would restrain him and stop him if possible. But we should also pray that the Lord would find us faithful. We need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing now. The future is in God's hands. Be faithful where you are. Plan with the kingdom in mind, he says, and trust God to guide you. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul's not in Rome when he writes the letter to the Romans. He's not in prison, but he's wanted to come there, but he's been hindered. And verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now, apparently, Paul's writing this letter while he's free. He doesn't seem to be writing this letter when he's already under arrest and on his way to Rome. Biblical theology sort of helps us piece that together, because it doesn't sound like he's under any kind of, restraint or... He probably would have said, by the way, they're bringing me in chains. When the ship gets there, I'll be there. The captain and guard, he talks about this is a missionary trip he's planning. And he says, when I take my next missionary trip, I'm going to stop off in Rome and preach the gospel to you and meet you. And the gospel had already reached Rome. Rome was kind of like Colossae in that way. Paul writes a letter to the Colossians, but actually he was not the church planter of Colossae. He had planted the gospel in some other cities, and those churches had sent missionaries to other cities. And Richard Mayer tells me that what their hope is, and schools like the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary, is that Ukrainians will be faithful. They will also, if necessary, be the best at going underground. I do think it was wise, although Richard had planned to, I think it's wiser for American missionaries to leave, because I think American missionaries have much greater difficulty going into hiding in a foreign country. Number one, the access to funds, their access to anonymity, the access to blend into the civilian population is very, very difficult for an American missionary. So don't be critical of an American missionary who leaves a war zone, because he has responsibilities to his family as well, and it's not as practical for an American to go underground in a foreign country. That's just my opinion about that, but great respect for the Ukrainians who are staying there. I would not criticize anyone who evacuated the country with their family. That's their call. That's their judgment, and there is going to be a tremendous refugee surge into Poland and other Eastern European countries, and that will happen. But Paul apparently is not under arrest here. He's just planning to stop in Rome and then go on to Spain. For I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way thitherward to you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And he talks about an offering that he had raised. He discusses this in Corinthians. A lot of the appeals passages about raising money, those are Paul reminding the Corinthians, you promised help with this offering. And it really wasn't a mission offering. It was actually for the needy saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem. He says, and so I'm going to go to Jerusalem. We know that's where his legal problems will accelerate, and his path to Rome will not be as a free man, it'll be as a prisoner. It has pleased them verily, their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual thing, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. He's sort of play of words here, you know, the ordinances of God, the law of God, Christ himself comes to the Jewish people, the gospel goes to the Jew first, and then it's Jewish people who are taking the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul the Jew, and the apostles are Jewish, so even though the Jewish nation as a whole rejects Christ, it's Jewish people who are preaching the gospel primarily in the first century. That soon changes. But Paul says, if these Jewish people are taking the gospel to the Gentiles, it seems fitting that the Gentiles, if they have the prosperity, they should help these Jewish Christians who are in a hard way or financially, you know, strapped. And it's good for the Corinthians to send money back to the church at Jerusalem. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're churches of like faith, Lord, we should help each other. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now make no mistake, the people, the places, the problems, the predicaments, the politics, the persecution, whether in the first century or the 21st century, our first concern should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we keep the gospel at the front page, at the forefront of what we're doing? And we talk to people today. People want to talk about politics, want to talk about the end of the world. But what we may talk about those things, but what we really need to give people is the gospel. That's what they really need. Not be flippant with them. It's always a good conversation starter. But I like to get to a point where, you know, if you really want to know about the second coming of Christ, you need to let me tell you about the first coming of Christ. What do you need to know about the second coming if you haven't understood what the first coming was about? You say, well, you're grumpy. No, I'm just saying, that's the gospel. That's how you get saved, and then that's how you can understand why Jesus is coming again. And of course, what are the things that lead up to that, and what are the rapture and then the tribulation, what are those things about? Well, the first thing you need to know is Jesus Christ came, died for sinners, was buried, and rose again. We need to keep the gospel the forefront of our conversations, and That's what Paul says, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It says, I got some enemies, I got some opposition, I got some people that hate me, some people that want to see me dead, some people that want to see me in prison, some people that want to see my ministry end. But he says, you pray, I'll be delivered. Let's pause here. We'll prepare for the worship.